Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God is teaching us. Jesus is showing us what happened because of the nation of Israel rejecting him, what would happen in the world, and we're walking through these lessons that he is our source, he is our provider, he is our healer. And he says, in where we left off last week in chapter 18, verses 7 through 10, woe to the world because of offenses. Listen, for offenses must come. Things will happen. There will be offenses in your life. But woe to those who bring those offenses. And he says here in verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Jesus is speaking here. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So if anybody says Jesus never mentioned that, we're reading it right here. You can underline it. Take heed that you do not despise one of these. Speaking of the little children. So just prior to this, Jesus brings they bring a child in front of Jesus, and he says we must come to him with childlike faith. But those who offend such a child, and so he's speaking in the physical terms, but also in the spiritual, causing one of these to sin, it would be better that you had a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. So Jesus is being extremely descriptive, right? Very drastic. Cut your eyeball out of your head. Come on up. We're going to have a line of eyeballs taken out up here this morning. But think about what he's saying. Think about what he's saying. It is so important that you do not sin and that we walk with God with a pure heart rather than have all these physical things. Think about this. He says, what does it gain if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nothing. So he equates having the whole world as yours. You got it and everything in it. But it's useless if your soul is damned and cast into hellfire. And this is the extremes he's talking about. And yes, we do sin, right? And God is a forgiving God. But our desire is to do right and not to sin, right? So we struggle and we have that battle with the physical and the spiritual. And here's what Satan wants is to make you think, oh man, that's it. God's casting you out. That's number 10 in one day. Oh my goodness, right? Right? You ever feel that way? And Paul says, these things that I want to do, man, I'm not doing it. I'm not loving on people. I'm not doing the things that I want to do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. And that's all of us. All of us fall short. And we know that, which should humble us as we interact with other people, right? We're not sin sniffers. Oh, look at this guy. Look at that girl. No, we're all equal at the cross. It doesn't matter what your sin is. Obviously, there's consequences of your sin. But in God's eyes, we're all equal. And we need to be saved by his Holy Spirit. So then when we get saved, his Spirit comes in and dwells within us. And then gives us the power to overcome those sins. And here's what we'll do, because we have been set free from the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. And so there's influence in our life. Sometimes, man, we're knocking them out of the park, right? Oh, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. And the next day, oh, man, I did it five times. Right? And so in all these cases, we come back to the forgiving God. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And he knows. He knows. That's why he says, he didn't say, I'm going to the cross, or I'm going to the cross and I'm going to rise again. Hope you make it. Hope I see you again. No. He says, I got to go to the cross. I got to send you a helper. We need help. And it's that Holy Spirit in us. But know this, there's a battle. And that's what's supposed to happen until this tent, this physical tent, is set aside. And that's our hope, to be with the Lord. Heavenly minded. Jesus, come today. Let's go. Get out of here. And that's our hope And that's our joy, and that's our promise, that we would be with him forever. But the other promise is that those who do not believe in him will be cast into everlasting fire. And that is another text. But here we see Jesus speaking of everlasting fire, verse 8. And then verse 9, he says hellfire. So underline that, those two things, and highlight that, because if anybody ever comes to you and says this, oh, great God, what Jesus never said, oh, he did, he's right here. And you know that because we're going through the book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're studying the scripture. James tells us in the Bible, in the book of James, he says, show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word. What does that mean? It means we got to be students. We got to study. And we're doing that here on Sunday. And if you have an opinion of God, you better have a place where it's in the word, right? Otherwise, then it's just an opinion. But we want to be rightly dividing the word of God in truth and in understanding. So when we come into the sanctuary, the last thing we want is it to be entertaining. We want it to be a place of humility and praise before God. So the worship team is prayed up in my office before we come down. Hopefully, before they show up here, they're praying to the Lord. And we're coming into God's presence as his bride, as his church, lifting up the name of the Lord, raising holy hands in the church. So when I first got saved, but I had seen it before, I saw all this. What's with the hands? What's with this stuff? Go to the Bible. It's in there. Lift up holy hands in the sanctuary to praise God. Now, you find it because I don't have the address, but it's in there. Trust me. You study it. And then we come in and we hear the word. We're students. I hope you're taking notes. This is so much information. But what's good about it is you can go back and listen to it later on. And we're becoming students because we're supposed to do what? What did Jesus say? Come and listen in the church, and he said, no, he said, go and teach them everything I taught you. So we're becoming teachers of the word as we're students. Even me, as I study, I'm being taught. And so this is what happens as we walk in Christianity. It's not that I'm saved and I hope you make it. It's I'm saved and I'm a light. I'm illuminating truth and I'm salt. I'm creating flavor. How does it create flavor in your life? Man, every time something happens in your life, it's like you don't even move. You're so stable. You're so balanced. What's going on? That's how the world should look at us. Now, I still got a long way to go with that, but that's the goal, right? Not getting upset at every little thing, but all right, Lord, I don't like this, but let's see what happens. You're in control. I gave the story about me being forgotten in the hospital for 5 days, right? And at the end of that 5 days, it was a person dying of cancer the Lord wanted me to pray for. Had I been released before that, it would have never happened. And not only that, is that I didn't get mad at the time, thank the Lord. Oh, these doctors are out playing golf all the time. They forgot me. That's probably what happened, but I wasn't upset because God had a plan and a purpose. One doctor thought he was caring. My general physician thought the admitting doctor was caring for me, and that's not the case. So anyway. Jesus is getting very descriptive here. And what he's really saying is whatever it is that hinders your walk with him, get it out. Get rid of it. And he's talking about, imagine cutting your eyeball out or cutting your hands off. And this is the drastic, but if that's the case, he's saying, whatever it takes, get rid of it out of your life. And there's two camps about this here. Here's what we know from Scripture. For he, God, shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And so the Lord is with us and helping us along this path of changing and being transformed. And he says in Hebrews 1:14, are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? We are inheriting salvation. We have an inheritance with our Jewish brothers, brethren, and sisters. But we are the bride of the church. This is significant. And Jesus is coming in the rapture for his bride. That's us. And once the bride is removed, then, you know, the Antichrist will be revealed. Everything turns back to the nation of Israel's salvation. today, and when Jesus, or when they rejected Jesus in the book of Matthew, they now have been blinded to the truth. And now we're the ones telling people about the Lord when it was initially their responsibility. Jesus came to save that which was lost. For my son, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And in context, he's speaking of children who believe. When you stumble, cause a child to stumble, you're working against Jesus' mission. Can also refer to mankind. All are lost apart from Jesus. So Jesus came to save that which was lost. Now remember, in context, when we started this, it was regarding a child. And one of the interesting things that it says, there's an angel above the children that reports to the Father face to face. And when we spoke about that on the radio, we were like, wow, I never really saw that. Hopefully I can pull it out real fast without taking a lot of time. Yeah, verse 10. Look at verse 10. Because I've read this before, but it really captured something last week or last time I taught it. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, children, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels, T-H-E-I-R, not T-H-E-R-E, so their angels, particularly assigned to them, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. So we think people are getting away with things on earth. Oh, I can't believe this person's still doing that, and I can't believe that happened. God knows. He knows. He not only knows what happens, because there's a lot of people and people that were abused as children, emotionally crushed. I told you the story a couple weeks ago about a guy in high school that everybody used to pick on, and I used to laugh. He was bigger than me, so I never picked on him, but I laughed when everybody else that did. And when I got saved, I said, oh, Lord, man, if there's any way, I want to talk to that guy. And I ended up talking to him after, and I said, I'm so sorry about all that. You know, I'm a believer now. Because I knew he was a Christian, and he says to me, you know, what everybody didn't know is I was not only getting abused at school, but I was getting abused at home. Wow. And that crushed me. Absolutely crushed me. But I was thankful that I was able to remedy that with him, and now I could pray for his continuous healing. But God knows what happens. If you were ever abused or anything ever happened to you, and unfortunately, we're going to talk deep about this, but as we get to that, God knows and he sees. And as we continue through, I pray by the end of the service today that you have been set free from unforgiveness. What do you think, verse 12 through 14, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if you should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the main idea of this parable, the first main idea or thought is that it is not the will of the Father that one of these little ones should perish. And God desires, in context, to save that which is lost. Now we might want God to take them out and destroy them. Like if you read the Psalms in the Psalms, David's talking about kill his enemies and all that. But Jesus has fulfilled all things, right? Now he says to do what? To love our enemies and care for them. And we can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit transforming and changing that heart that perhaps once was damaged or hurt. Because he's the healer, right? A doctor may be able to stitch up a wound and put a bandage on it, but only God can heal the internal soul and the heart and the emotions as well. And so that none of these little ones shall perish. And in New Testament, 1 Timothy says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men, wishes all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. He wants us to know the truth. Now, there are some churches, just put them in parentheses, churches, that are worshiping all kinds of doctrines and crazy things. But he wants us to know the truth. What is the truth? His word is truth, right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is the word of God. He wants us to feed upon the word of God. It says it's bread, it's food, it's drink, it's water, living water. And so Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. And he talks about the well, you know, and he says, "Woman, give me a drink." And she says, "Who are you, you know, how is it that you ask me, you a Jew, for a drink?" And he speaks about the well. He says, "Well, if you knew who asked you, if you drink of my water, you will never thirst again," paraphrasing it. But she says, "Well, my father, our forefathers dug these wells." And Jesus tells her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know or what you do not understand." And so there's many people worshiping things that they don't know because somebody told them this is it, right? Somebody told them that, speaking about the communion elements at a Catholic Mass, somebody told them that the Spirit of God enters into the communion elements when the priest holds it up as a sacrifice of our hands for the good of all his church at an altar. Somebody told us that, right? If some of you Catholics know what I'm talking about, others don't. But the Jesus of the Bible doesn't come down and enter into bread every time there's a Mass. He's seated at the right hand of God. His Spirit is already in me. I'm the temple of God if I believe, right? And so that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's another Jesus that you're worshiping. And okay, so I'm not going to get too detailed about that, but you understand what I'm saying. How do we know it's true? Well, we go to the Word of God. And here's what I found out, and here's what I absolutely know, is we're all messed up. Christendom. Nobody can agree on a lot of things. Even people that I have followed and listened to on their commentaries, I disagree about some things. Does that make me right and them wrong? No. Or vice versa. Some things that we're not sure of, okay, you can have an opinion on that, and that's okay. It's not a you know, whether you believe in the pre-tribulation or post-tribulation, it's the pre-tribulation, and you're wrong. But if you believe the other one, if you believe the other way, it's not a matter of salvation, right? Because he doesn't specifically tell us. We can put together a timeline through the Word of God and come to a conclusion based upon what he says. But other people come to different conclusions. That's not a salvation issue, and that's okay. When it comes to worshiping God, he wants us to know the truth. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, it says, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, said the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? This is God's plan, that we turn from our sins, that the Muslim terrorists turn from themselves sins and give Jesus praise as their Lord and Savior. That's what God wanted. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And so now, unlike what David speaks about of destroying his enemies, we're to pray for our enemies. Well, where do we see that, Pastor? Well, Jesus does it on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so here we have an example how to live and walk in this Christian faith. And so this analogy that he speaks about when he's talking here in verse 12 through 14, the 100 sheep, we're the one he came after. That's how much he cares. And this is what he's showing, how much he cares. It doesn't say the important sheep or the most valuable sheep, because we're all valued. Think about this. He leaves the 99 who do believe and goes after that which is lost. That which was lost is already his. And he's going after that. So the analogy provides us with some very interesting insights in our Lord. And so we need to capture this as we get a better understanding of how much he truly loves us. I think that clock is fast. Man, I'm running out of time. Number one, it tells us that his love is absolutely unconditional. Period. Whether you believe in him or not, he still loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Does he not love the Muslim? Absolutely loves him. It's their choice whether they get saved or not, but he still loves them. It's unconditional. God loves, period. Not that God loves someone more or less. God is love, and he loves everyone. And so he says here that he wishes that none would perish, right? So notice that although the lost sheep was one who strayed, the shepherd didn't say, oh, that's it, he's out, right? Let him learn his lesson out there. No, his love is independent of obedience of the sheep. Do you realize that? Because if that wasn't the case, we'd be out the door, right? Right? How many have not sinned this week? Raise your hand, right? Well, there you go. So we'd be finished. So it's not conditional. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and do what we want. This is not what he's saying here, but he's talking about his love, not the sheep. He's talking about his love for that sheep. Now, the sheep could be the worst sheep in the pack. This is 100th time the sheep ran away, right? So he's talking about his love. This is what we're looking at. And so too, whether you are straying or you're staying, God's love for you is absolutely unconditional. Then why not stray? Well, there are wolves out there. There's poisonous weeds and all kinds of danger for the sheep. And we are sheep. Sheep are dumb. Period. I don't care how educated you think you are. Sheep are not smart. They're like children. So the two analogies of children. They don't know what to eat or what not to eat. This is why they have to be led into green pastures. They don't know danger. They can walk right off a cliff. That's why they need to be guided with the rod. They don't perceive danger. They don't know that, hey, this is not a good thing. Let's get out of here. Just like a child. A child is dependent upon the father, the parents, and the sheep is dependent upon the shepherd. And the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep, right? Sheep, like children, are dependent. And in the same way, we don't know what evil plans lay ahead of us. If we're walking in the physical, yeah, we're adults, we can see that. Sometimes people walk right into a wall, but if we're not battling against flesh and blood and against spiritual principalities that we can't see, then how do we know what lies ahead? How do we know what dangers are out there? But our shepherd knows. Jesus knows. This is as we follow and walk with him. He guides us. He protects us. And the longer we walk with the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, the more we learn that it's the safest to stay close to him. How many would agree with that? Absolutely. It's safest to walk with Jesus. Secondly, his love is individual. It's personal. I believe that he loves each one of us as if we were the only one on earth. And here's a picture of that, the analogy of the one sheep. And sometimes we think, Lord, you have millions of sheep, and Billy Graham always talking with you. Louise Plow always praying with you. Mother Teresa always healing with you. And there's me, the dumb sheep who keeps going astray. How many feel like that sometimes? You can raise your hand because I'm one of them, right? But listen, God says your soul is more important than all the riches of the world. What does it benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's how important you are. Not only how important you are, but what eternity looks like. Whether we are saved forever or damned forever. And again, I had you highlight those two verses. And then third, his love is emotional. What does the shepherd do when he finds a sheep? Does he scold him? Does he lecture him? Does he shake him? No. What does he do? He rejoices. Wow. Man, we have to see the Lord in this light that he loves. He's a loving God. We have peace with our Maker. We have peace with God. He rejoices. Keep in mind that this is an illustration. Is all in the answer to the question, that they'll ask, who is the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? The disciples were trying to get a position, right? Who's going to be at your right hand? And he's telling them that he loves everyone. And Jesus says, look at this little child. That's the key. So again, in context, the question is, who is the greatest in your kingdom? And they bring a child to him, and he says, this one, with this childlike faith, dependent upon me, needing me, wanting me, loving on me. And then finally, God's love is assured. Humility confuses a lot of us because we mistakenly think that it means less of ourselves. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's what it means. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's a matter of not thinking of ourselves at all. Not even considering yourself. And there's a big difference. Listen, in my saying, I can't sing and I can't dance is not humility. It's egocentric. I'm still talking about me, right? And so it's not thinking of yourself at all. Man, I'm running out of time. All right, let's roll with this. Verse 15 through 20. This is very important. We'll have to go over some of this next week. But Jesus now speaks to us on how we deal with conflict. What do we do? Offenses will come, right? Verse 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask it, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is very important. A lot of this five verses here are taking out of context. Once again, he's speaking about conflict. He's speaking about conflict personally, and he's also speaking about conflict corporately. Does your personal sin affect the church? Yes. Absolutely. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities in the heavenly places. And so if we're coming in here living in sin and not with a repentant heart, there's an effect in the church. Now, how does that happen? Well, we're not too sure how it works, but this is what he says. Now, Jude tells us ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. What? He's a good singer. We're going to put him in the band. Well, you know, he's living with his girlfriend, you know, but, you know, if we kick all the sinners out of the church, there'll be nobody left, right? You ever hear this? But wait a minute. They've crept in unnoticed. We didn't notice the conflict in their hearts. And now we put them in service, and then they become leaders. Well, this is what's happening in the church today. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Now they're bishops and they're pastors, and they're bringing heresy into the church. They're bringing doctrines of demons into the church, calling it Christianity. You can marry anybody you want. No, he doesn't say that. And so ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. So Jesus here speaks about, what do we do when there's offenses, when there's conflict, when somebody has hurt me, somebody has sinned against me and I'm mad, I'm hurt, my whole life has been affected by what you did to me. What do we do? And those hurts sometimes mold and shape our whole lives. Everything has been now molded around this event that has happened in our life. And God wants to set us free of that because it becomes a cancer. I've told you, and it sounds silly to you, but it's reality to me at the time. My dean whacked me one time with a board about that big, and I had murderous intentions for this man. And you're laughing, but I'm serious. It's funny now, but murderous intentions for this man. I would have killed him if I had the opportunity to. And that sounds crazy, but that's how mad I was. Even as an adult, Now I'm over it now. And I got his picture in my phone. Somebody, he must have posed for this picture because he's holding a paddle like this. And somebody had the picture of him. I think Bobby sent it to me. Bobby went to high school with me. And so somebody said to me once, well, if you're over it, why do you show, well, you know, why do you still have the picture? Because I'm over it. I can show it and not get upset. But when that man's name came up and that event came up, I just got all mad. So anyway, the passage speaks about not only personally, but church discipline. And it's very important. The objective is what? Restoration. Restoration. The whole issue of addressing it is restoration. And we'll see four steps of this, but keep it in context. Saving that which was lost. If your brother sins against you. Now, the term brother, spiritual brother, this is an issue amongst believers. Once again, this is church discipline. But you can use this also in other areas. But he's talking about in the church. If he sins, the word sin is specific sin directed a particular point, having biblical grounds, right? Oh, that person looked at me wrong. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. They've sinned again. They stole from you. They've done something to you. Go and tell. The first step, number one, if you're taking notes, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, one on one. Step one is to go to the offender, one on one, face to face, if possible. Now, let me tell you this. I've had someone whose father was dying in the hospital, and he emotionally abused this person. And she told me, you know, he needs to say he's sorry. And I told her, that's never going to happen. But the fact that your heart wants that forgiveness, go to the Lord with it. And so maybe somebody's hurt you in your past. They're no longer around. You don't have this opportunity. But you can go to the Lord. Lord, help me forgive this person. This is what happens. Number one, the Lord knows it. Right? There's nothing that's happened to anybody that the Lord doesn't know. He knows it, period. Number one. So the heart is, once again, to keep things as private as possible. That's step number one. If he hears you, go, you have gained your brother. You've saved the relationship between you and him. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 19 for you note takers. And he's quoting here Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. This is Jesus. So you have gained him in two ways. Number one, you have settled the matter. Number two, you have not harmed him by going and telling other people. Now, it's important to understand, Jesus did not say to your brother, must agree with you. Well, I didn't do that. You know what I mean? That's not the point here. The point is your heart. You're the one who's been damaged. You're the one who needs healing. And so, once again, this person's father could not say he was sorry for what he did to her. But the issue is with the Lord, healing her heart, right? Not necessarily hearing it from the person who did it. And so, step two is to return with one or two fellow believers as witnesses. Again, the heart, cover the transgression as much as possible. And it's not gossip. We're not getting into gossip here. So now if you're personally gone through steps one and two, and you've gone to the person, this was not necessarily sin, but on an offense or a disagreement, creates strife and hostility. How to turn disagreements into a feud? Here's how to escalate these matters. So here he wants us to restore the relationship. Here's how we escalate these matters by not doing what God says to do. Go to the person one-on-one. If they agree, awesome, it's over. That doesn't mean you have to be best friends. But at least the matter is settled in your heart. And when that person's name comes up, you can praise the Lord. God, thank you. That doesn't bother me anymore. And so, but if they don't, bring somebody with you. Hey, listen, I agree with her. This is not a good thing. You did her wrong. But here's how we can escalate these things. Be sure to develop a healthy fear of conflict and never address issues in your life, right? That'll just create stumbling blocks. Be as vague and as general as possible when you state your concerns. No, that's not going to help, right? Assure that you know all the facts and that you are totally right. And some of us address conflict that way. Some of us address conflict. Some of us have... So my father became a believer when I was probably around 10 years old. But prior to that, he didn't have a good upbringing. He didn't have a stable environment. He had a stepfather that was abusive, so he didn't know how to be a father. He didn't know how to be a husband. He wasn't a loving person. He was violent to an extent. I mean, when you got a spanking, you got a spanking. But he got saved, listen, and everything changed. This is not the same man that he was before, that my older brothers and sisters were raised up with. And he had changed. And at that point, they were out of the house to some extent, not for a while, and then they got out of the house. And they had this resentment, and I think I can speak to this, even though they're not here, but this is a praise report to the Lord, that they had this resentment towards my father because he wasn't loving, he wasn't kind. And we had some conversations. Listen, he didn't have a good background. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to be kind. He didn't have the love of Christ in him. But he's not the same man now than he was then. And that began to settle in their hearts, and they forgave my father. And so we don't have all the facts, and we need to consider these things. And then let me say this, there's outright evil people that do evil things too. There's no excuse, okay? But either way, God is in control, and he wants us, listen, to have that forgiving relationship. I hope we get there, but... Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, if there is no repentance, then tell the church. So he's speaking about spiritually and the church atmosphere. If he refuses to listen and tell the church. So step three is to bring the issue to the church leadership. The church is involved because both sides are Christians. The church is not to play policeman with the unsaved people of the world. But we're talking about in the church. If there's a conflict, you went to the person. And sometimes that's the last thing people do. They've told 20 people, listen, I need a prayer request. This guy is so bad. You know, did you talk to him? No, but I'm praying. And you know, put him on the prayer chain. You know, then they'll come to the pastor. Oh, you wouldn't believe what he did. But did you talk to him? Oh, no. Well, but he's telling us this is what we're to do. If you can. Now, listen, let me tell you this. There's domestic violence cases. Step number one is the last thing you want to do. It's confront the person one-on-one. So these are guidelines. So that if you're going to be harmed with that action, don't do that. He's not telling you to hurt yourself. But he's talking about other Christians where there's a conflict. Something happened. We need to settle this. Why? Because he doesn't want division in the church and hatred. Because every time you see that person, that's all you think about, right? And he wants us to be healed from this. And so I'll try to step it up a little bit. If he refuses even to hear from the church, then let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. That's step number four. To put him out of the church, to excommunicate them. I can't believe you're kicking people out of the church. This is what he says to do, right? He gives us the steps to take. Why? He says, treat them like, and now this is important. This is not that you're still going hanging out with them outside of the church. Treat them like a heathen, a non-believer. To be treated as an outsider. Behavior is like a heathen, so we're to treat them like that. If, again, they're unrepentant, and the purpose, again, is to restore them to repentance for the relationship. Titus chapter 3, reject the divisive person. So unfortunately, sometimes this is needed. Titus 3, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So here, twice step one and two has happened, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone does not obey our word in the epistle, note that that person, and do not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. Right? 1 Corinthians 5, concerning sexual fornication, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So in other words, let him be set outside the church. Let him look back into the church and say, man, look what I'm missing. And now you're living in the world ways. Why? Well, because the church, using Jesus' manner here, as we see here, we take a stand against sin. I think the pendulum has gone one way. Everything is sin and demons and spirits. And now it's gone the other way where nothing is. Sin in God's eyes is very important. He died. Blood was shed. Torture and damnation fell upon Jesus because of our sin. It's very important to the Lord. Very important to the Lord. We're going to pick up here next week, and it's going to get a little more detail, but I'm not going to leave yet until we continue on the processes that God wants us to be healed. Unforgiveness is torture. And he'll give in the next text for next week, and you can read it yourself, a parable of one that had such a great sin in their life. And a debt in their life that could never be repaid. And it's a picture of our sin and debt to the Lord. It can never be repaid. But the king forgave him the debt. And then he goes out and makes all these demands on people that owed him. And it came to the king's attention. And he says that the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Think about that. Now, this is not talking about damnation. The parable speaking of he's being tortured because of what? His unforgiveness. The master had forgiven him an unpayable debt, like enormous. And yet, he didn't have the same forgiveness as the master has given him. Now, you may say, Pastor, that's fine and dandy, but you don't know what this person did to me. But God knows. And you're hearing the message today because he wants you healed and he wants you set free. And you may not have that opportunity to go to that person one-on-one, but God knows your heart. And it could be down the road. And this could be the first step in the process. I'm not saying that when you leave here, everything's forgiven. And I pray that happens because the Holy Spirit would want that, right? But he doesn't want you festering with this because it's a cancer in your heart. If we harbor sin, hatred is sin, right? In our heart, it says that we forfeit the benefits that could be ours. Yeah, but it's hurt me so bad. Yeah, he knows. Yeah, but I can't get over this. Yeah, but he knows. And when I think of that person, I'm hurt. Yeah, but he knows. So how would you like to see that person, hear that person, or think of that person and not hurt anymore? Because that's the results of forgiveness, and that's the result of God. And so in Philippians, Paul says, let your prayers and requests be known to the Father. And then he says, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. Oh, I would never forgive that person. The peace of Christ. I don't understand how you could forgive that person. The peace of Christ, peace that transcends all understanding, would guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think through Christ Jesus. And so he wants you to be set free. And maybe this is what, you know, when Paul and Silas were in the prison, because you're in a prison of unforgiveness. I'm not saying you're not saved, you're saved. But he says if that person doesn't forgive, he'll be delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that is due. What is due? Forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as you have forgiven us. How does he forgive us? We just asked. He doesn't make us jump through hoops. This is hard, Pastor. Yeah, he knows that too. He knows. And so it is my prayer today, and I've been praying all morning. I asked our prayer team to pray that forgiveness, and there's people that should be here today, they're not, but hopefully next week we'll even get any more depth in this, that the Lord would give you the ability to forgive that person through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that there'll be no more hatred, there'll be no more animosity or hostility that happens in your heart. And you may have been hiding that for your whole life, years and years and years and years, and it's still there. And only God can take it away. And so you're not in this service here at Pompano by accident. God wants you to be set free from what is binding you, and that may be unforgiveness. And I'm not saying that's your fault, because there may something very tragic happen to you. But God doesn't want you to live in that unhappiness, in that terror. He wants to set you free. And it's all understanding. We don't understand how this happens, but it happens. Chaplain Dean was grown up in an abusive father. And while his father was on his deathbed, he made peace with him, and his father got saved. And Dean has been set free. And then there are many people that can come up here and say, yeah, I know it's true. I was abused. This happened to me. But the Lord allowed me. And it's the peace that transcends all understanding. You don't understand how it's going to happen, but he can do it. And it might not happen with a twinkling of an eye or a click of the fingers, but this may be the process that needs to happen in your life. So that you can, you're the prisoner. You're the victim of what happened, but you're still now a prisoner. And God wants to set you free of that unforgiveness.